Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name and, Lord, once again, in a section of Scripture that is so profound and so beyond our comprehension, really. And yet we see so clearly in today's prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the very aspect of you being made, Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, you who knew no sin, that we may be righteous in your sight. So help us to understand and help us to offer really thanksgiving to you for what you have done for us. Even though we can't comprehend the enormity of it, we know that you did give your life, shed your blood, took our place that we would not have to die. So lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us begin by singing a couple of three stanzas of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Today we are in Mark chapter 15 on the cross, and beginning in verse 33 we read, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So there we see Jesus went on the cross at 9 a.m. He's been on the cross for 3 hours, and around noon it became dark for a period of 3 hours, and then we will see what Jesus cries out. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So we have here this awesome picture of Jesus doing what he came to do, that was to die, that we would not have to die. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Now the scripture tells us that he basically said seven things, or at least we have seven things recorded that he said on the cross. And three of them were before the darkness. That was, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Assuredly, I say to you," to the thief on the cross, "today you will be with me in paradise." And then to John the apostle, "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother," he said to John. Those were the three things that we have recorded that Jesus said on the cross. Then there was silence for 3 hours. Everything got dark, and that is where the work was done, apparently, with the price of our sin being paid, the forgiveness of our sin being purchased, basically, and the wrath of God for all of the sin of the world being poured out on our Savior. And you know, there may be days when you think that God has forsaken you, either through circumstances and or lapses of faith, and you think, "Oh, where are you, God? You've forsaken me." But rest assured that that's not true. God has never forsaken you, nor will ever forsaken you. He told back in Deuteronomy that he would never leave nor forsake. And again in Hebrews, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's repeated again. And so he will never leave you nor forsake you. But our Lord, our eternal high priest, knows the feeling to be forsaken. Although his forsaken, being forsaken, was because God cannot commune with sin, and he was made sin to be righteousness on our behalf. And we read in Isaiah 53 that it actually pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." That was his purpose of coming as a man. And so we see that being fulfilled here as his life is poured out of him in a sense through the shedding of his blood, but we know that that's not really why he died. He died because he gave up his life, right? He said, "I can lay it down and I can take it up again." So it was basically my sin, your sin, that not only put him on the cross, but caused him to go through this agony here that we read in the scripture. Yes, there was darkness in the land, as we read, and the people had rejected him, and surely after he gives his life on the cross, and surely after he's resurrected from the dead, everyone will believe, right? Well, it doesn't seem that way. We don't seem to have any more believers today, basically, it seems like, almost, than we did the day he died, really, percentage-wise anyway, of people. And yet, he wants none to be lost and all to come to repentance. And so, our task, if you will, is just to love him. It's not a task, it's a joy. And out of that love, we're to tell others about him. Yes, we know the angel will go through the entire earth and proclaim the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. During the Great Tribulation, we know there will be none that will not have heard the message, and I believe that fulfills the prophecy where Jesus said, "And after the whole world comes, after the whole world hears, then I will come." I don't believe that scripture relates to the church. If it had to relate to the church, getting the gospel to the whole world, he would never come, right? We've had 2,000 years of the church, and we don't have many more people to know the Lord percentage-wise today than we had when the church started, really. So yes, the gospel spreads through, catches fire, and then dies down, right? We see it over and over again. We see the Ephesus, the great, great centralization of the gospel during the days of Apostle Paul, but now there's nothing in Ephesus even relating to Christianity. And England was the big source of missionaries 200, 150 years ago, and now England is pretty much pagan. And the United States, such a blessed nation by the Lord, is now becoming a pagan nation, is it not? Seems like it to me. So, however, in the face of this, the Lord is working, and in the face of this, we are to tell others about Him. And not just as a task, but out of our great love and out of our great awareness that we know what's next. We know what happens when we take our last breath, right? And we know we're created in God's image, as all men are, meaning that we're eternal, meaning we have an eternal soul. And we know that although this body is very temporary, the soul will last forever. And we also know that we must be born twice, right? Not just physically. Everybody's born physically once. But Jesus said, what? You must be born again. You must be spiritually born. And then, of course, if we have two births, right, we have only one death, only the physical death in this body. But if we're only born once, if we're only born physically and not spiritually, then we die twice. Physically, and then spiritually, the great white throne judgment, when all unbelievers will be cast out to outer darkness forever and ever. Now, the thought of that is so hideous. If you see anybody and you say, well, I don't want to really bother them, they seem happy on their way. They may be happy now on their way to hell, but believe me, to be in eternal lake of fire is not what you should feel content in letting them continue on that road on. So tell them about the Lord, and if they receive, praise God. If they don't say any more necessary, but just pray for them, right? Just pray for them. So here we are this morning with the opportunity to pray, and we can go to the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord as a group for a little bit and maybe a half hour. Approximately, and then at the last 15 minutes, we'll break into little groups, and so everybody can pray at once, because our God is a great God, and He can hear many prayers at the same time. But initially, we'll just pray one at a time as led by the Spirit, but we will be in unity if we are all praying as led by the Spirit. So keep your prayers short. Typically, the Spirit doesn't lead us in, well, we only have 30 minutes to pray, so if everybody prays, it's about a couple of minutes a person, and we can all pray as led by the Spirit. If the Spirit leads you to pray, pray. If the Spirit doesn't lead you to pray, then just be quiet and agree with who the Spirit is leading to pray. So let's go to the Lord now and lift our voices to Him, knowing that He hears and that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Let us pray.